The purpose of the presidential address is to keep before this community our God-given mission and to explore various aspects of it. Here's our mission statement. The Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies forms servant leaders in Christian worship renewal and education through graduate academic praxis grounded in biblical, historical, theological, cultural, and missiological reflection in community. Last session, we explored historical reflection. This session, I want to look into our emphasis on Christian worship renewal and what that means. Let's pray first. O Almighty God, who pours out on all who desire it the spirit of grace and of supplication, deliver us when we draw near to you from coldness of heart and wanderings of mind, that with steadfast thoughts and kindled affections, we may worship you in spirit and truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we embark on the main part of my talk, let me address a somewhat related issue: the purpose of our convocational services, what they are and what they are not. I'm referring to the opening convocation, which begins each one of our sessions, and the commencement service, which is in the middle of our June session. In the Academy, convocational services, ceremonies, primarily serve the purpose of beginning or convoking an academic session and commencing or graduating students. The ceremonies are typically rather formal, and they involve academic ritual and funny-looking academic garb. IWS's two convocational services, however, are a little bit different. While they are also rather formal events that include some academic ritual and garb, Bob Weber always wanted IWS gatherings to be set in the context of worship. More to it, he specifically wanted those services to be Eucharistic, centered around the proclamation of the word and the celebration of historic Eucharistic liturgy. In and of themselves, the proclamation of the word and historic Eucharistic liturgy do not require a formal context. They are transcultural pillars of worship. But, in the context of a convocational service, a more formal ethos should and does prevail. Furthermore, Bob wanted these services to embody the kind of blend that he sought, a blend of historical, biblically rooted liturgical structure and multiple artistic styles of worship expression. And from the beginning, he expected the convocational services to be intermingled with the life of the host church. Bob loved these services. His only critique to me that he ever offered was to include more global styles in those services, along with the traditional and contemporary styles that we already employed. And so we did. So these services fulfill the purposes of convoking and commencing. What a convocational service at IWS is not meant to do is to model for the IWS community an expected or even a preferred style of worship that is to be recreated in your context. Quite the opposite is actually true. It is precisely your hard work as students at IWS to find ways to take the biblical, theological, historical, and cultural sensibilities about Christian worship that you gain here and apply them in whatever context you were called to. I want to make sure I'm really clear on that model, on that point. We're not modeling a preferred or expected style of worship, but rather convoking and commencing in an academic context. Does that make sense? During your weeks here, open your eyes and your spirits to the diversity of styles and genres that are used. Immerse yourselves in the various attempts to display goodness, beauty, truth. Watch for the formational aspects of various elements that we have, and connect these dots for yourselves in your own communities. IWS is an ancient future school emphasizing gospel content that is non-negotiable, liturgical structure that is biblically rooted, historically developed, formationally vigorous, and non-negotiable, and a multiplicity of styles that are culturally relevant. It's also a school that, embracing multiple styles of expression, tries to keep a balance of all, realizing that those of you from more monostylistic settings will naturally be simultaneously frustrated and challenged by unfamiliar styles, or perhaps styles you don't even like. You're bound to find that here as well. We're a school committed to a multiplicity of styles. Likewise, we're committed to, in Reggie's term, a principled ecumenism, attempting to create a sense of community where advocates of diverse theological sensibilities and perspectives might find common ground in Christ, in his teachings, and in his mystical body. Okay, now having said all that, that leads me to my actual topic I want to address today. What is Christian worship renewal? I submit to you this. Christian worship renewal is a call to right worship. Orthodoxy. Right doxology. Right, in the Greek, doxa. Right glory. It's a call to right worship, to right adoration. Joseph Ratzinger gave us the etymology of the word adoration. It comes from the Latin word adoratio, which comes from two words, ad ora, to the mouth, mouth to mouth. Adoration is this intimate mouth to mouth relationship, which is the essence of right worship. The Song of Songs begins, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now, it's a love poem, right? But according to Robert Barron, the great tradition interpreted this as the song of the soul singing for union with God. Isn't that beautiful? The song of the soul singing for union with God. Union with God through Jesus Christ is the aspiration of right worship. Celebrating the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ in the posture of adoration is the proper aim of right worship. Right worship leads to the rightly ordered or integrated life, the rightly ordered family, the rightly ordered city, the rightly ordered culture. In fact, the rightly ordered cosmos. It's much like the rose window you see in many churches. The rose window always has Christ in the center, and then this is a Cairo in the center, but it's a representation of Christ. And around it are all the elements of the spiritual life and life in general that revolve around the centrality of Christ. The centrality of Christ. So this indicates to us that your life is correctly ordered when it's centered on Christ. Isn't that beautiful? If you want the key to reading the entire biblical narrative, this is it. God calling his creation to right worship. That's the key to the biblical narrative. The Bible is all about right worship. What God ultimately wants for his people, he wants them to worship him aright. Why? Because he needs it? No, we say in the liturgy, you have no need for our praise. But you see, we need to worship. Because in that great act, we become aligned unto God through Jesus Christ, who is the primary worshiper. Several months ago, IWS professor Jeff Barker wrote an email posing a question. He said, "What do we teach our students about worship, particularly about the fourfold order of gathering, word, table or thanksgiving, and dismissal? Is this perspective in danger of becoming another rule to be obeyed or a list or a grid for worship leaders to simply plug in the appropriate song?" He offers a great solution by stating this. The fourfold order, he said, is the framework of a story in which God gathers, acts, feeds, and entrusts. Worshippers join in, remember, eat, and obey. Terrific. It's good stuff. Well, this started a thread of several emails on this topic. One other professor, Greg Wildy, where are you, Greg? Somewhere. Greg's back there. Greg Wildy wrote this, quote, "Regardless of how rule-oriented or flow-oriented we tend to be by virtue of our individual personalities, all of us have that Pharisee instinct. If we know we have a goal, we never leave it at that, but we construct additional rules to follow to help us meet the goal. And then we construct more additional rules to help us keep the first rules to help us meet the goal, and on and on. Much of our denominationalism in Christianity just boils down to which set of rules makes the most sense to us. The problem, of course, is that every time we make additional rules for ourselves, we unwittingly distance ourselves a bit further from the goal." Then Greg goes on to say, "We're not built for the sake of being built. No, we're built for fire. Are we setting people on fire?" He says, maybe that's the question we should ask. Are we setting people on fire? It's a fantastic question, that. Are we setting people on fire? That really is the key to worship renewal, isn't it? Are we firing adoration? The liturgical fourfold order simply gives us an appropriate orthodox structure for our relationship with the great I Am, who wants to fire us with his love and his passion to set things right. When things are set right, the created order is re-Edenized. It's brought back to its original intent and order in the Garden of Eden. Fellowship, word, table, mission, all elements of right worship serve that end, the reconciliation or the Edenization of the entire created order. Isn't that beautiful? St. Irenaeus said this, "God did not ask us to follow him because he needed our help, but because he knew that loving him would make us whole." We need to worship to be rightly aligned to God. St. Augustine famously wrote this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." In truth, we are all hardwired for God. Even the most godless atheist is hardwired for God. In adoration and right worship, we become reconciled to the one who made us and loves us. One of the seminal ideas from the Scripture and the Church Fathers is that humans were created to offer right praise to God. The Garden of Eden was centered on right praise, and Adam and Eve were tasked to multiply and be fruitful, Edenizing the world. So what happened? Sin interrupted the project. In response, God chose Israel, called them to right worship, centered first on the tabernacle and then on the temple, and gave them the task to Israelize creation. But again, it did not reach its fulfillment. Sin entered the project. However, Israel was promised a Messiah who would fulfill that call. He would gather the tribes and cleanse the temple, restoring the right worship of Yahweh. Of course, this is accomplished by God himself in the incarnation, God taking on flesh in order to perfect the praise of the entire created order. In essence, Christifying the world. We have the great privilege of engaging the world, telling the world its true story, and bringing it to the right worship of the only God who is ultimately true, good, and beautiful. Right worship leads to the rightly integrated life. God wants right worship so that we can be rightly ordered to him. This is what IWS is all about. in its very essence, this is what IWS is about. And this is why the focus that we have at IWS on right worship is the very core of the Christian faith. The very core of what we believe and how we reach out to the world. Calling the world to right worship. So, in light of this, fellow sinners, what is sin? What is sin? I submit to you that sin is bad worship. Worshiping the wrong things. Paul Tillich said, all you need to know about someone you can find out by asking one question. What do you worship? He's right about that. He's right about that. What do you worship? What's of highest value to you, to your family, to your city, to your culture? See, that's what you adore. That's what you're mouth-to-mouth with. Bad worship leads to a disintegration of the self, a disintegration of the family, a disintegration of the city, a disintegration of the culture. We sinners know how this feels, don't we? I know I do. Scattered, divided, double-minded, disintegrated. My public life goes here, my private life goes here. What is the original primal sin? I would suggest to you that the primal sin of Adam and Eve was and still is this: the arrogating to ourselves the prerogative, which is God's alone, of determining what's good and what's evil. Again, I think the primal sin is the arrogating to ourselves the prerogative, that's God's alone, of determining what's good and what's evil. It's a grasping after God, after divinity, instead of receiving God's grace, which is then to be immediately given away as a gift. We all know this arrogance well, don't we? At worst, bad worship can even lead to ascribing godliness or the nature of being Holy Spirit-led to our own determinations of good and evil. Determinations that may lack any biblical or historical veracity. Dangerous territory, that. Even blasphemous. So what is the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is a story of God calling creation to right worship. The Bible is God's story of how he chooses and shapes a people with his heart and mind to praise him aright, to reverse that process that we so easily slip into of disintegration, to reintegrate, to reorder our lives around Christ. The fourfold order simply summarizes that biblical narrative where God's people are called to Edenize, to Israelize, to Christify the entire created order. So, what is right worship? It's the participation in that story of God's saving work in Jesus the Christ. It is the submission of humankind to God to be cleansed, forgiven, changed into his likeness, revealed in Christ through his word and table, and then sent into the world in mission with fire to love the world to the God who is perfect love, the God who is perfect truth, perfect goodness, and perfect beauty. Ecclesiasticus 43:27 says this: however much we say, our words will always fall short. The end of the matter is God is all. Amen. Let's pray. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold, pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Deliver us in our various occupations from the service of selfish ambitions and agendas, that we may do the work you give us to do in childlike trust, truth, and beauty, and for the common good. For the sake of him who came among us as one who serves, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.